Please turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we'll begin at Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. The person who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. Lord, King of glory, as we open our hearts for the next few moments just to read scriptures that you inspired through this great songwriter, David, and this great political leader and this warrior, this man that really loved you, called a man after your heart, we pray that we could hear down the channels of time, just as he heard and as he sang to you. May you speak to us. Lord, this past week, as we looked at David and Goliath fighting, we know that this psalm and the following psalms are psalms written by a man that experienced that you were the King of glory and that you were the Lord God Almighty and that you were his buckler and his shield. Because he lived out the things that he penned. And Lord, he saw you. And so we prayed that you could just erase San Diego, erase America, erase the world from our memory, and just let us be right in your presence, that you would just wrap your arms around us. Lord, that it could be a real experience that we're having, not just a meeting we're sitting in. But we want you to be God Almighty in our lives and our hearts and help us. God, we're so sinful. Just our nature is just so rotten, and it just tugs at us all day. All night, just the little nuances of our thoughts and our processes that we go through in our own minds, how far they are from you. And may you just nudge us, just with your finger, point at our heart right now and touch us, Lord. Nudge us into a place that would be spiritual, that we could be impacted by your power, your presence, your glory, your revival, your renewal. That you could speak through these psalms, just like you ministered to us through Philip's music, and ministered through him. May you now minister through us, through the mystery of the ages, that you can speak through the scriptures in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This psalm, of course, is one of those psalms that were written by David, not by some of the other writers. I'd like you to hold your hand here for just a moment. Go back to Psalm 1, because Psalm 1 is a key that opens up all the psalms, but it's the psalm that answers every question that you could have about getting to heaven. It tells you how you get to heaven, tells you who will go to heaven. And he raises the question, who's going to be in heaven in Psalm 24 that we just read. But here's the person that's the blessed human being. This could be you. It's not just anybody. It's put you in here. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Those three things David is going to bring up in Psalm 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29. You're going to see that whole thought. That he did not do these things. In one of the Psalms, he's going to say, judge me, O Lord, according to my integrity. Do you think you could say, judge me, God, according to my integrity? Now, this is a guy that was an adulterer. Sex was a big deal in his life. And he got in big trouble for it. And his body started to wax old very, very early on him. He wore himself out in battles, in political issues. His family was torn. He had in-house fighting with his sons. He had some issues going on, but yet he's a guy that God loves so much because he was a guy that repented, a man that repented. And he was not a man that associated with these three types of people. And you can understand that he wove it through his life. His integrity was found based on forgiveness in God. His integrity was not found on all the good things that he did or did not do, just like Phil said. He could never live up to what God wanted. None of us could live up to what God wants. You're wearing yourself out trying to be Miss Goody Two-Shoes. You cannot be the perfect Christian man. There's only one perfect Christian that ever worked walked on the earth, and he was nailed to a cross for doing so. And it's through him that you have integrity that God can judge you. It's through Jesus Christ, him crucified. So these three things, he is the man that is blessed, that walks in the counsel, does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, sits in the seat of the sinner, nor the seat of the scornful, nor is in the counsel of the ungodly, walks in the way of the sinner. But his delight instead, the person that's blessed, is in the law of the Lord. He's the person that's in the scriptures, in the Bible. That's his delight. It's found there. And it's in his law that he does meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So if you want to prosper, the world says prosper in money, prosper in real estate, prosper in things. But if you really want to prosper, you're going to live forever and ever. David is given the key to everybody right here. If you want to prosper and be like a tree that's planted by the water, that you're always fruitful, this is what you do. The ungodly aren't people like this, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand, but you can stand before the throne of God. The ungodly are not standing right now that are burning in hell tonight. They'd give anything to be sitting here in a meeting like this, anywhere in the world, worshiping God. They chose not to. So he said, the ungodly aren't like the people that are prospering in the spiritual realm, but are like the chaff. The ungodly shall not stand, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So now he tells us in our last meeting, last Wednesday night, he told us, the Lord is my shepherd. That was very emphatic. So if God's your shepherd, he has to look after you. If he has to look after you, he has to take care of all the emotional stuff. He has to take care of all the memories. He has to take care of your past. And it was taken care of under the blood of his son. So you need to relax. Just let it go. Just say, I love you, Lord, and I don't know how to love you. Help me love you. Show me how to love you. Let me be like you. I don't know how to be like you. I try to be like you. I try to do what you want. And you're frustrated. You can't. Just let him be him through you, and it'll all be taken care of. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's the psalm that's coming out. Everything belongs to God and the fullness thereof. And then the world and all those that dwell therein. So you belong to God. The people driving down the freeway right now belong to God. The people in Bosnia belong to God. The people in Serbia belong to God. The people in the Kurdish area of Iraq belong to God. The people in Buenos Aires belong to God. The people over in the island nation of Tonga belong to God. In Samoa, they belong to God. In Alaska, they belong to God. The earth and the fullness thereof and all the people that is there. Now, notice two words that he talks about how that God has everything. The earth, circle that in your Bible, the earth, and then the world. Two different things. One's a planet, and one is the thing that's going on, the world. And there are a lot of worldly people that think they know God, but they aren't going to know him when he calls their name. So the earth and the world, they that dwell therein. And then who shall ascend? The question is raised. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Psalm 1 tells us who's going to make it. And here he says, who's going to stand in that holy place? You know, anybody that you love that knows God is standing in that holy place that has died. They're standing in that holy place that he's talking about here. Because he could see into heaven and he realized, I may not make it. I just may not make it. But there is a group of people that do make it, not by their works of righteousness that they have done, but by his mercy and his grace he has saved them. You cannot make it to heaven. Only God can take you to heaven. And there's nothing you can do to add to God to prove to him you're worthy of going to heaven. His son has already paid the price and opened the door wide for you. Who shall ascend? The person that meditates day and night in the word of the Lord. That's who's going to ascend. And who's going to stand in the holy place? The person that has clean hands. Now, I was working with leadership training in the cafeteria tonight, so I was writing with black ink on the ink board, and I got ink all over my hands. Now, he doesn't mean because I had ink all over my hands teaching tonight that I'm not going to make it to heaven, but clean hands in the sight of the Lord. Think of this. If you raised up your hands in front of your mommy when you were a little girl or a little boy, and she saw food all over your hands, or mud, or dirt, or Play-Doh, or finger paint, what would she say? Come here. She'd always take a rag and wash your hands off. And we always pulled away from them when they were washing our hands. We did watch a little kid getting their hands washed off. They don't want that. But if you're lifting up holy hands without doubting, God can take a look at your hands. Your hands say a lot about you. But if you got clean hands, What he's saying is that your life has not been used to hurt another person and to destroy people with your actions and attitudes. A person that has clean hands and a pure heart, the motive of why you do what you do, why you are who you are, not trying to be like somebody you saw in a magazine article, to cut your hair to look like this or to wear that because she or he looked cool in that and I want to look like them, or to be like the world, but a pure heart that everything is flowing out of you want to be pleasing to God. Who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully? Psalm 25. That psalm dealt with God's lordship in the world and the earth, and the fullness thereof, from the mountains of the Alps to the rivers of the Colorado, you name it. Everything belongs to the Lord. It's his. In Psalm 25, this is another psalm that is a psalm of David. It's not written by anybody else. And it's his confidence in prayer. This is a good one because we all need confidence in prayer. To pray is one thing. Some people barely know how to pray. But to learn to pray and then have confidence in your prayers that God is going to answer their prayers is amazing. My mom was a great prayer warrior. Her mother was a great prayer warrior. I have one of her Bibles with me, and I was just thumbing through it as I picked it up this afternoon. I was looking at it, and it says, misprint and bulletin, Friday, prayer for our children is 8 a.m., not, and she underlined it four times, 8 p.m., so that means that she was sitting in a Sunday service and she was ticked the whole time looking at the bulletin that people weren't going to come to pray for the children at the right time. And my mom used to tell me, you know, Horizon does a lot of good things, but they don't pray. They don't like to show up and pray. And I said, why do you say that, Mom? She says, because I'm there all the time and nobody shows up except us old ladies. We come and pray. And she's right. You know, David had confidence in his prayers. I'm saying this, I know God's going to answer it. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, the Lord Jesus said. But ask so that you might receive, that your joy might be full. So here's confidence. David knew that Jesus recognized we don't pray enough. But if we do, with confidence, we're going to have fullness of joy. And God wants to meet you in prayer. It's not something you just say, oh God, you know, and something might happen. No, walk right into the throne room. Lord, I'm here. I need your help. Or they need your help. You know, some people's prayers are, now lay me down to sleep with a bag of peanuts at my feet. If I die before I wake, you know I died with a bellyache. Come on, prayer is more than that. Prayer is walking in there and talking to the creator of everything and letting him respond to you. Let him respond to you. So here is confidence. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now you could ask yourself, what do I lift my soul up to? You're watching a saucy movie that you should click the TV channel immediately and get off that channel, but yet you've lifted your soul up to lust and you're lusting after what you're watching on that soap opera. Unto thee I lift up my soul. You are my shepherd. That was an emphatic statement that he made. You are my shepherd. You're responsible for me then if you're the shepherd. I am not going to work at it. I'm a sheep and sheep are dumb. And now he says, you, O Lord, that's who I lift my soul to. You could be lifting your soul to stupidness. You sit around reading comic books all day. You lift it up to, you name it. What do you lift your soul to? So the guys will look at you, or the girls will look at you, so you can get rich or so you can get a promotion. We lift our souls up so often to idolatry by the images of this world that we follow after, by the image we see in our own mirror. I think it's great that he says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You have to be very cautious if you want a revival in your heart, to not lift your soul up to anything but to God, and not to share your soul with anything but the Lord. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed, and let not my enemies triumph over me. Now here is a guy that's under attack. He's under tremendous attack. And he is saying, don't let my enemies triumph over me. I don't want them to win any battles over me. Now he was a great warrior, we know that. And when we saw him running after Goliath last weekend, we know that that little guy had complete confidence that he was standing for the righteousness of God. How dare this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? There's a confident little guy. But we know that there's no way that that little tricep and bicep and that forearm could release a stone at a man 9.5 feet tall and hit him so hard that it would break through the skull and go into the frontal lobe and kill him. God had to hit that stone in there. It's unto you I lift up my soul, Lord, and since I lift my soul to you, don't let my enemies that are plotting anything against me, don't ever let them triumph. That's confidence. All of you have the devil against you. He'll do anything to discourage you, talk you down, beat you down, knock you down. He'll do anything to keep you from seeing God for who He really is. He'll do anything from you getting a disciplined prayer life, Bible study life, or witnessing life. Anything. It could be a member of the same sex or the opposite sex. It could be something that fills your wallet or fills your purse. It could be a hobby. It could be a pastime. Anything to keep you occupied other than being madly in love with God and letting the power of God work its way through your life. Don't let my enemies triumph. Doesn't mean just the guys with the swords and the bucklers and the spears. It means anybody that's working against me or trying to bring me down or is negative or being mean or speaking behind my back. He's very concerned about this. Yet, let none that wait upon the Lord be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Now here is something to learn. Have you ever said, show me your ways, Lord? Do you know there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death? Have you ever asked God to show you his ways? And what will happen when you start praying this? You'll be in a supermarket, and you're going to see people differently. When God shows you his ways, you're going to see open paths through crowds that you never saw before. Do you remember they took Jesus out to the top of the mountain just outside of the city of Nazareth, and they were going to shove him off to kill him? And he turned around and he walked right through the crowd and they didn't even see him. God has ways of parting the crowd that you can walk through. God has ways of showing you something over there that nobody else sees, and it's called faith. When he starts showing you things, you start doing things. And people say, well, how'd that get done? Well, the Lord wanted it done. And you go over there and you do that for him and for his glory. I want you to start praying that. Lord, show me your ways. Because you're going to find out his ways are not our ways. And you're going to start realizing some of the things that you endorse and that you embrace and that you are involved in are ungodly. And God's going to show you. He'll be very gentle about it. But you're going to realize things about yourself that, show me your way. That's your way and I've been doing it this way. It's going to be hard to let go. But when you start letting go, God is going to start releasing new power into your heart and your life. And then, not only show me, but teach me thy path. You see, Moses had to go for 40 years. He had to know the way of the Lord. The easy way, when you got MapQuest.com and he looked it up, Moses found out we can go that way, we can be in Canaan in 11 days. But which way do the people want to go? They wanted to take a shortcut. Took them 40 years. You see, you may be on your own little shortcut, and you're just going in circles. You know, Moses had to know the way, and God said, this is the way, go ye in it. Go ye in this way. Follow it. There's a way that everybody says you should go, but go this way, Moses. But he had to teach him his paths. You know, there are paths of righteousness. The world is full of paths of filthiness. You need to be on the path of righteousness. And even if all your friends don't come on that path, you stay on that path. Because broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many people go that way, Jesus said. But narrow is the path, straight is the gate, and few go on that path that leads to eternal life. Now you're either on a path that is taking you to temporal pleasures, and you're going to have a stroke, a heart attack, get hit by a flying bumblebee. Something's going to happen to you, and you're out. And the show is over, and everybody's going to say, oh, she was such a nice person. He was such a nice guy. And everybody's going to go on with their life, and you're just a memory. Is that what you think life should be? So you say, I'm going to eat, drink, marry. I'm going to just accomplish so much. I'm going to get certain feelings. There's this checklist that I'm going to do, and I'll get this adrenaline rush. And once I do all these things, and I'll move on to the next level of my life. And you're always after something instead of just enjoying the Lord right now because you're not on his path. If you're not on his path, you're always trying to fill the time. If you're on his path, you're just saying, show me the way, teach me. So now he's doing the job of a teacher as you're on the path. Why am I on the path? If you read my book, When the World Falls Apart, When Your World Falls Apart, you'll read a lot of stories that we talked to at Ground Zero that made it out of the Twin Towers before it collapsed. And when they couldn't breathe and they couldn't see, but yet there were angels in that building helping people out. A blind man came down, 70-some stories? A blind guy with his dog found his way out of that and lived. And he'll be the first to tell you that somebody took his hand and showed him the way and taught him, this is the step, turn left here, go this way, do this. And he made it all the way out before that building collapsed. The Lord wants to do the same for you. Your life is ready to collapse. It may be over tonight on the way home on the freeway. We just don't know when it's over. But when we say, show me your way and teach me your path, then that traffic jam very easily could have been something that you're going to be involved in, but the Lord spoke to you and you went a different direction. You ever thought of that? Sometimes when you get pushy? It took me 2 hours to get to my house, which is less than 15-minute drive. Not because I have an old car, but because I was out of gas and I was praying, show me a miracle, Lord. I've got about 2 miles left. I got 8 miles to a gas station. And the miracle was, okay, I'm going to make it. I'm getting off the freeway exit. I know there's a gas station here. And so my prayer was specific. Let it show, because I pushed the trip meter. Let it at least get to 5.1 miles. I'm at 4.3. Give me 8/10 of a mile. That's what I'm guesstimating to the gas station. Aren't I a great warrior of prayer? Right to the 10th of a mile. And I got off the freeway, and there were two jerks that were going slow. They missed the light. Boy, my prayers changed. Get these idiots out of the way. What are they doing in the middle? Messing up my prayer. Come on, get out of here. God's at work. And then I realized, hold it, just a minute. God's at work. God's at work, yeah, but I was so specific, I said, let me get at least 5.1 on this trip odometer here. But I forgot, slow pokes can get in the way, and there's two red lights. What if I run out of gas at the left turn signal? Oh, I didn't think of that. So I revamped my prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you for being so gracious and wonderful, and those people are now out of the way. I thank you for hearing me. Lord, I want to be a little more specific. Could I just get far enough that I'd coast right up to the gas tank? No matter if I have gas or not. I'm on vapors. So I coast up to the gas, and then I pull up to the pump. The engine's ready to conk, and there's a garbage bag over the pump out of order. You got to be kidding me. What are you teaching me? Oh, there's one over there. I pull over. Lines everywhere. Pull in behind this guy, and he's doing text messaging in his Lexus. And the pump is empty. He's already filled his car, and he's standing there doing his text messaging. I mean, how rude. I'm going to show him what a real minister is like. Hey, buddy, get that text message out of here right now. You know, I'll send you a message. Yeah. So I get back in my car and said, that's not what I want to do, is it? No, it's not. So I lost my phone a couple of days, and I'm rummaging like I'm looking for my phone, but I'm really not talking very nice under my breath at that guy. So I think, I'll get this guy out of here. I'll honk the horn. No, that wouldn't look too good. I'll start my engine. Anybody text messaging knows when you're standing in front of a car and your car's right there that you're blocking them. So I started the engine. The guy just kept sending more messages. Okay, I'll shut the engine off. Then he'll get another. And he just barely looked over his shoulder. I wanted to get out and wring that guy's neck. And I thought, okay, patience, you're teaching me patience. Okay. Finally, after 40 minutes of trying to get to the pump and get in the pump and get the gas, I've gone 5 miles. I start to get on the freeway ramp, and it's bumper to bumper. Now, Lord, I got to get to leadership training. This isn't right. I know what, I'll save time. I'll get off the ramp, go half a mile that way, come on the freeway the other way, and I'll outsmart them all. I did exactly that, but they outsmarted me. That was blocked up, and it took me 15 minutes to go 3/10 of a mile. Then I looked up the freeway ramp and all the way to Mira Mesa. Totally stopped. I know what I'll do. I'll go back down, come off the freeway. I actually went over, off-roaded, off the freeway, into a deal, under the freeway ramp, all the way around through Del Mar, back to the highway, and it was backed up. Great, Lord. Then I made it all the way. And I got to the freeway up in the La Jolla area somewhere. I had to show a passport a couple times and get stamped with visa. I was so far gone. Now, an hour and a half's gone by. And I'm just 15 minutes away. But then I get here and I'm teaching the leadership thing. I'm sitting down with my secretary, Renee, and she's saying, did you hear about that sign that fell off at Genesee and by Mesa College? And I said, yeah, you know, I was listening on the news and I'm always there and I should have been there at that, get off at 7:35 in the morning and that ramp, and said, for some reason, my car wasn't running right, so I had to go a different way and take my daughter to school. And I heard on the news that that sign fell and it got a car. I'm usually there at 7:35. And I thought, here I am, being the godly guy teaching leadership, and my secretary speaks the word of the Lord to me. Something horrible happened on the freeway, and I would have been there coming through it, and it could have been me. Lord, you're such a wonderful God. Thank you so much for looking at. You know, the Lord wants to do things with us, but sometimes we're knuckleheads, aren't we? And our flesh just gets up there, and people get in our way, and watches get in our way, and money gets in our way, and we miss the beauty of the Lord. He wants to teach you. He wants to show you and teach you. What's your path, Lord? Okay? I don't like the looks of that, but okay. And what is it I should learn while I'm walking down this path? Patience. Could we do that next week and do another one? No, that's what we're going to learn this week. Okay. So show me your ways. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been even of old. Don't forget them when you deal with me. Now this one I love. Would you read it out loud with me, verse 7? Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And if you do anything a little bit bizarre when you were young, anybody when you're a teenager ever make a mistake? Did you ever go to a party? No. Did you ever drink not root beer, but without the root? Remember not the sins of my youth. Now, why would he say that unless he is a rascal? You know, if God were to just remember the sins of our youth, we'd all be dust tonight. If he judged us on what we did when we were 13 or 17 or 16, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But God is a gracious God. And I think it's wonderful that David says, don't remember those things. But isn't it interesting, at least I've learned this from my own self and from years of counseling, people dwell so much on their past and the things that went wrong. Do you ever find yourself doing that? And you see yourself just so ugly and so stupid and I'm not worth anything, and how could you love me, and how come I'm even alive, and could I ever be used? And all these thoughts go through your mind, and you always dwell back when you're 16 or 15 or 4 or 9 or 82, and now you're 84 and you're struggling. But think of that. I remember my mother before she died, that one time I was with her and praying with her in her room, and she said, I'm such a sinner. I said, Mom, you're 91 years old. You're ready to go to heaven, but I'm such a wicked person. How could she be a wicked person? She couldn't even pick up her Bible. Mom, what do you mean? Oh, my soul is so wretched. And I'd go there and I think, if my mom is struggling, if she's going to make it into heaven, oh my goodness, I caused her all of her gray hair when I was a teenager. You know, our souls are so fragile, but we have like caramelization of our souls, like a caramelized apple. It's all shiny and sticky, sweet stuff around our souls. And to get a revival going, we have to let our souls melt. And he says, don't remember the sins of my youth. I want you to pray right now. Let's just bow our heads right now. And I want you to pray, any of you that struggle, maybe you had an abortion when you were a teenager, something in your youth, you got drunk and arrested, you had a hit and run accident, something. I want you to just pray, just right now. I want you to know that God wants to lift a zillion pounds out of this room right now. Out of many of you, just go right now. Just talk to him. Lord, hear every prayer. Lift the burden of every youthful error and sin that is being spoken of right now. And let it just be something that would go away like the wind, and that these people would be free. We cry out to you like King David, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And according to your mercy, remember thou me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Amen. Good and upright is the Lord. I like that. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. There he is. He's a great teacher. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach in his way. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are the tough guys. Blessed are the meek. And what do they get? They inherit the earth. But he just said the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The meek inherit the earth. There is going to be a new heaven and earth. The meek will inherit that new heaven and new earth. But he will guide meek people, and he will teach meek people. So pride holds you back, and vanity, from hearing his voice in your ear and in your heart to lead you in the right direction. Get rid of the pride. All the paths, not some of them, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Now here's a guy who's got a heart after God, but he says, I have great iniquity in my heart. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Would you read this next verse, 14, out loud? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them covenant. Wow, the secret of the Lord. That's right. There's a whole dimension going on around us that's a secret to the people of the flesh. But if you'll open up your heart and let him renew you and revive you and refresh you, you will be a person that meditates day and night in the Lord. You'll take the scriptures. You'll carry it in your pocket. You'll put it in your car. I've been told that Billy Graham has a Bible in every room in his house. And he walks by and he looks at a verse and picks it up and goes on to the kitchen and looks at a verse and picks it up. Be a person of the Word and let him begin teaching you and showing you the ways of the Lord and the secrets of the Lord. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net and turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and I am afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distress. You ever been distressed? You ever been stressed? But distress is more than just having stress. It's a little bit of depression too. You're a little bit down on it. It's really getting you, and you don't know when you're ever going to come out of this fog. And he's saying, oh, bring me out of my distress, O Lord. He's really down, but he's got confidence, and he knows the Lord is the one to call on. Look upon my affliction and my pain. Forgive some of my sins. No, forgive all of my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many. So he wasn't, you know, he didn't have a good rating in the polls. Consider my enemies, they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul, deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, that's the third time we've seen this, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of her troubles. Let integrity and righteousness preserve me. Now, Psalm 26, it is also a psalm of David, not one of the other writers. And in here we see that David resorts to God. He's confident about his integrity in the Lord. Judge me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. You hear people backsliding. I'm not going to slide. What's going to keep you from backsliding? You're going to trust in the Lord. Now, how can you trust in the Lord if you're not a Bible reader and you're not a prayer person? There's no way. If you're reading the Bible, you hear the stories that you can trust in the Lord and he does look after you. If you pray to God, you see the Lord, you feel the Lord, you experience the Lord, you see his hand in your life and he takes care of you. Examine me. Oh boy, that annual physical. Don't you sort of dread it? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Do you know that a person's blood pressure goes up when they go into the examination room of a doctor? And then the nurse has the audacity to come in and put the thing on you and test your blood pressure and say, oh, your blood pressure is a little high. Well, no kidding. I'm nervous. I mean, the doctor's coming in, you know, and what do you mean that blood pressure is a little high? Why don't you get out and get the needle out of here? I think I'll be pretty cool. You know, I'll just relax a little bit. But I think it's cool. Examine me, O Lord. That means thoroughly. Open up my heart and see how proud I am, how arrogant I am, how selfish I am, how self-centered I am. See how unkind, unloving, ungiving, unforgiving. Examine me. You know, when you take an exam, you've studied everything you can. So now if you're going to get the exam in front of you, you're going to have to put everything out there and let it be thoroughly taken through with all the knowledge. God wants to give you the written exam and the oral exam, the visual exam. That's what David's saying. Just check me out everywhere, Lord, and make sure I'm clean. Prove me. Try my reins in my heart. Test me. For thy loving kindness is before thine eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. And I have hated the congregation of evil people and doers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. Be like a little child. So will I compass your altar. You know, you can't walk past God's altar without saying, forgive me, or I love you, God. How in the world could you go into the holy place and not acknowledge God? Of course you'd want your hands in innocence. I didn't do anything, Lord, out of malice. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all of your wondrous works. There's a good verse for songwriting right there. If I'm going to publish the voice of thanksgiving and I want to tell the whole world of the wonderful works that you do, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house. I like your people. I like your home and the place where your honor dwells. He spent a lot of time there, not only in the temple mount, but he spent it in prayer in the house of the Lord. Gather not my soul with the sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. And here's a good one. I'd like you to read it out loud. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Now, if you're on uneven ground, you're on unstable ground. If you have one foot up and the other down, you're off balance. What we learned as boys and girls in riding a bicycle was all about balance. And if you have one foot in the bars and you're drinking your Mai Tais at the happy hour, and the other foot over at a home Bible study now and then, you're in stable ground. Do you remember that there were the people that came to Moses, and they were wicked people? And they said, who gave you the right to be the ruler over us? We don't want you to be the ruler. We want your brother Aaron to be the ruler that made us that cool golden calf. And you remember what he said to him? I'll tell you what. If I am not here because God sent me to be your ruler, then let me just die a normal death and get out of here. But if God has called me to be here and to lead these people, then let the earth open up and swallow you right now. And a huge earthquake hit, and all those people went down in the pit right there. I guess it settled the issue. He was either the leader or he wasn't. I don't know. But you know, when you're on unstable ground, it's like the earth could open up. And you may be, I got a foot here, but you got one going to the pit? Uh-uh. Please check your soul and see if your foot is in an even place. If your foot is out of joint, or you're walking with a limp, remember that Jacob walked with a limp because God touched his sinew and collapsed his hamstring. And from that day forth, God said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but it'll be Israel, because you have wrestled with God. And some of you might be wrestling with God. You know that. Your best friend may not know it. Your husband or your boyfriend may not know it. Your wife may not know it. But you could be wrestling with God inside. And if God is really loving you and wanting to use you, if it's going to take him reaching up and just grabbing your hamstring so that you will never be able to walk a fast walk and run a fast run anymore, then he's going to do it. Whatever it'll take to slow you down enough that you will answer him when he calls you, when he wants to teach you, you will hear him. And when he guides you, you'll let him lead you. But if you keep biting at the bit, the Psalms say the Lord said, I would lead you with mine eye. Not like the horse or the mule that has to have a rein like the horse and a bridle and a bit, or the mule that needs to be hit with a rod. But I'd lead you with mine eye. What does that mean? Some people are so strong-willed. They have such a strong agenda of what they want to accomplish and what they want to feel and what they want to do. God has to put a bit in their life and just pull them, whoa, buddy, whoa, slow down, whoa, 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 turn them left, turn them right. Or they're dumber than a donkey and they are just so stubborn, so vain that God has to use a stick to hit them and say, no, no, stop, turn left, turn right. And God says, I would lead you with my eye. What does that mean? There's no way that God could lead you or me with his eye unless we were looking at his eye. I cannot see Phil Wickham's eyes right now. I know they're plastered right in the Bible, right? They're right. He's looking in the Bible, right? I don't see his eyes. But if I were doing something, all of a sudden my car key fell over there like that, and I didn't want to interrupt what I was doing, I could just look at Phil and go like that, or Aaron. If God wants to lead you with his eye, he wants you to look in his eyes. And if God wants you to look in his eyes, he wants to be intimate with you. You see, the deal with God, it's you and God. I have my relationship with him, but I can't have your relationship with him, and you can't have mine. But when we all start getting our hearts open so much to God that we are men and women of prayer and saying, inspect me, examine me, check me out, prove me, test me, you are my shepherd, and we're all looking in his eyes, the Holy Ghost can fall. And miracles will begin. And people will be raised from the dead. And sick will be healed. And lepers will be cleansed. And blind will see. And deaf will hear. And little boys and girls will be brought back out of the tomb. God will work miracles when his people will start looking him in the eye. But if you're not praying, you're not looking him in the eye. You're ducking him. In my line of work, I can always tell when somebody's guilty. If you're a cop, you always know when they're guilty. They won't look you in the eye. And people will tell me a story and they'll look right past me. And they're lying through their teeth. And if they have false teeth, I just pray they fall out right in front of them and embarrass them. But if you look somebody in the eye, you can tell if they're lying to you. And if you look somebody in the eye, you have confidence. And if you look somebody in the eye, you're not hiding anything. But boy, when I start asking people things and their eyes start darting back and forth, or they hold their head down, or they won't look at me, or they put a shoulder forward, boy, I know there's more here than I'm being told. God wants to lead you with His eye, which means have your face on me day and night. And then I will teach you in the paths and I will show you my ways. And my ways are not MTV's ways. My ways are not Wall Street's ways. My ways are not CNN's ways or Hollywood's ways. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are my ways compared to your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are my thoughts compared to your thoughts. Otherwise, we're thinking with this much and He's got so much. But if you'll just look at Him in the beauty of His holiness, He can say, I want you to go over here and do this, and you'll just look and you'll go over and, I don't have the power to do this, but I do. Okay, but you want that done? You've got to do it. I can't struggle with it. You've got to do it. The only struggling will be in prayer. When God guides, God provides. When man wants it done, man has to struggle over it. If you strive to gain, you have to strive to maintain. So you don't want anything, no matter how great it makes you look or what you think it would benefit you or anybody, even in the name of the Lord. You don't want it unless God has called it into being. You're just playing at it. Be who you are and be satisfied this is who you are, and love your neighbor as yourself, but you sure have to start loving yourself before you can love your neighbor. Because if you hate yourself, there's no way you can love me. But if you can just look at His face and His eyes look into your eyes, you begin to melt and you realize, it's all about Him. It has nothing to do with me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. The I is dead. But it's Christ who lives in me. It's not about you. You died when He died. And the sooner you can catch up with that, the fun begins. Let the games begin, huh? My foot stands in an even place. Psalm 27 is another of David's psalms. He sustains his faith by power. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If God's the light of everything, the Lord is the strength of my life. Who shall I be afraid of? Some of you are scaredy cats. Don't be. If God's your light and the Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path, He's teaching you the path and showing you the way. You're a person in the Word. You're seeing His eyes. Who on this planet do you fear? What threat could somebody make? They're going to sue you? What's that all about? Money. Everything comes back to money. What are you afraid of? If God is on your side, who in the world can be against you? It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. How long has it been since you've said the word, the Holy Spirit, or let the person of the Holy Spirit pump the gas for you, get you to the gas tank? Without you grumbling and complaining, Mike. Not you. You would never do that. But the Holy Spirit is a real person. He's here with us. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And would you read this out loud? Circle it in your Bible and memorize this verse. I put this on my mother's gravestone. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. Lord, there's a lot of things I'd like. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Read it with me. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I think there's some keys to good living right there, boys and girls. One thing, he's focused. One thing have I desired of the Lord. What is it? Well, whatever it is, forget what it is. He tells us, but that's what I'm going to seek after. How many things are you seeking after? How big is your Christmas wish list? This guy's only desire and his full focus was, I want to see the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Well, how can you do it, David, unless you spend more time in prayer? How can you do it, David, unless you spend more time in His Word? How can you do it, David, unless you spend more time dying to your selfish self? Come on, David. One thing. That's what I'm going to spend my energies on. I'm not going to spend my energies on picking up the cute girls in my chariot on Friday night, down at In-N-Out. I'm not going to spend my energies of counting all my gold and silver like Scrooge McDuck. I'm not going to spend all of my energies of remembering all the RBIs and the ERAs of the San Diego Padres. I'm going to spend all my focus on seeing God. That'll bring revival to you, to me, to the church, to the world, if we'll get it down to one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This one thing I desire, and that's what I'm seeking after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Am I going to make it to heaven? Oh God, am I living a life pleasing to you, or am I a hypocrite? All the days of my life, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Some of you have little brothers and sisters, cousins. Some of you deal with the probation department. I always like to share this when somebody says, my dad hates me. My mom kicked me out. I did never grow up with parents. I was adopted. I love that verse. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will pick me up. Don't live in that crutch world of, well, if you only had my childhood. Boy, I just had it so rough. My daddy. Forget it. The Lord took you up. You're in the Lord's hands. Wow. Forget all that whining stuff. You're in God's hands. Psalm 28, another of David's prayers. He prays earnestly against his enemies now. Unto thee I'll cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like them that go into the pit. Draw me not away with the wicked. Don't let me get involved with the gangs and with the workers of iniquity which speak peace to their neighbors. Give them according to their deeds, because they regard not thy works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands that God's at work. He shall destroy them, and he's not going to build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord, would you read it out loud? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. And then finally, Psalm 29. This is another of David's psalms before we go into the decade of the 30s. David exhorts the princes here. He starts out calling them the mighty, but he's talking about leaders. He exhorts the young future generation of leaders that could be in charge. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty. And there's that thought. You know, all of you are mighty. You all have potential. You have potential that's untapped. But you are to give glory to the Lord. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord, would you read that out loud? The glory due unto his name. Have you done that even today? I give glory to God for this. Give glory that is due to him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And then the final verse there. The Lord will give strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. He wants to give you peace that passes all understanding. Let the glory of the Lord come down and touch you and baptize you in the love of God, unleash you, that you can experience his power right now. Just invite him. Oh Lord, show me and teach me. Power come into you right now as we worship him.